So I wanted to talk a little bit about patterns. So Joan has been knitting a lot of mittens for in-law kids and so on, people who have lost them. Anyway, she's been following the pattern for so long, she pretty well knows it by heart. Although the other day she was thinking about something else and she went right past the thumb, forgot to put it in. So she had to take it all out and put the thumb, start the thumb over. But quilts have patterns. And every time you look at something that Marlene brings, it's maybe a different pattern. And her quilts are pretty cool. Joan used to sew skirts when we first got married. And patterns, you have to follow them. Now, I teach math and physics, and there are patterns in that. Patterns and numbers. When you're trying to teach people how to solve a math problem, and you say, well, do you remember when we solved this problem here? This is sort of like that. So try and follow the pattern in order to solve this question. And then as we look into the science that is behind the way our universe works and into the biology of how the body works, you see patterns that are repeated over and over, and it's evidence of design. The other day we were talking about angular momentum in our last physics class. If you ever had a leaf blower that has a very high revolution rate on the blower, you know, you went to point it, and it's hard to keep moving it, especially if you have one of those concrete saws. They get up there in very high rotation, and there's an angular momentum that comes off of that. Patterns. I did my degree in chemistry, and one of the major things in chemistry is learning about the periodic table and how everything is made of atoms, and they are arranged in this periodic table, and it turns out over the years they came to recognize that the different shape of the periodic table, there's a part that goes up, and then there's a part that goes across, and then there's another part that goes up, and then there's something down across the bottom. And those are all because of angular momentum. The orbitals, filling the electrons in the orbitals, remember that? So there's different kinds of orbitals, and they're all characterized by this peculiarity of physics called angular momentum. And God's world has all of this design built into it, the patterns. And one of the patterns that we read in this book, right from the very beginning to the end, is the pattern of how God cares for people. And so we read lots of stories in the Bible about people who lived in ancient times. And we see how they met God and how God met them and brought them to Him. I've been reading through the Kings, and I'm starting into the Chronicles. And there's a long list of names at the beginning of 1 Chronicles. But the patterns that their lives follow. One of the refrains in the Kings is, so-and-so did evil like his father had done before him. Or, the good ones, this man did good like his ancestor David, or like his father. We have patterns of behavior that we learn and that we follow. And God cares about the patterns that we follow. And He encourages us to have faith and to take steps to show that we believe in God. And when He's told us to do something, then we go to do that. And God encourages us to do that. And then at Christmas time especially, we know that God has brought hope to the world through this little baby, Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk about the pattern of God caring for people. And I want to talk about Mary's faith in accepting the role that God's plan assigned to her. And then I want to talk a little bit about what Mary heard that her child was going to be like. What child is this. So, the pattern of God's caring. This passage that was read for us today starts out in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so it ties the story that we talked about last week with the story about Mary. And you remember that God cared for an elderly couple who were childless. And remember, Mary was so thrilled that she was no longer to be a disgrace in her community, that she couldn't have a child. And then there's the mothers to be in the story. Remember Eve, and God had just told the serpent that you will be an enemy of the woman for generations and generations, and her seed, her descendant, will destroy the serpent by stepping on its head, crushing its head, and getting its heel bitten at the same time. There was going to be this relationship between Eve and the serpent. And then Eve was told, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth. Ouch, that's not a wonderful message to hear from God. But if you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 4 in Genesis, Eve gets pregnant and she delivers the baby Cain. And what comes out of her mouth was, I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord. Did God just said, okay, you're on your own, Eve, you're going to suffer, and that's your punishment? No. He helped her. He helped her through that birth. And Eve was the first one to say that the Lord helped him, because I don't think that Adam was much help. Not the first time. He didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what was going on, but the Lord helped her. And some commentators think that Eve was saying, I have gotten the man, the one who's going to destroy the devil. And with the help of the Lord. That's the first pregnant lady that's talked about, that we'll talk about today. The second one is Hagar. Hagar and the prophecy in Isaiah about his wife and the angel's announcement to Mary are all couched in the exact same language. You will become pregnant, or you are pregnant, you will bear a son, and you will call him this. And then the message went on to say something about the baby, what he'll be like. Hagar, who was she? She was Sarah's handmaid. And Sarah couldn't wait for God to give them a son, so she gave her handmaid to Abraham, and he had sex with her, and they had a baby. And Sarah was mistreating Hagar, as she was jealous. And in Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, she had run away, he said, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And at the end of that section, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. This pregnant lady, in misery because of her mistress and because of Abraham, said, you are the Lord who sees me. God cared for that pregnant lady. And then there was Isaiah's wife. Ahaz was told to ask for a sign that the enemies would be shortly gone. And the sign was a virgin or a young woman will be pregnant with a child. She will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And that became true of Isaiah's wife and their child. The God who sees me, the God who's with us. And then Mary had the same message from the angel. You will become pregnant and you will have a son, and you are to call him Jesus. In Jesus' name means God saves, Jehovah saves. All of these women, God took care of. God loved them and cared for them. And he sent his angel to some of them, revealing his will for them. And he even sent his angel to this old man in the temple, telling him that his wife was going to have a child. And then he was out in the desert with this slave girl, Hagar. And then he came to a very obscure little town in northern Israel called Nazareth. I don't know if Nazareth was just had an unsavory character or whether it was just so unimportant. You remember that Nathanael was called by Philip to come to see this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But that's where Jesus was born. And that's where Mary lived and Joseph. And then there's the role of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the patterns of care that God shows to his creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the earth being dark, empty, and it says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep, over the waters. And that word hovering, I looked it up in the Hebrew lexicon, and it said brooding, like an eagle cherishing its young. So the Holy Spirit, before God decided or began to do the creation, the Holy Spirit was there, cherishing, brooding, expecting life to be coming. And that's how the angel described Mary getting pregnant, that it would be the overshadowing of God. It's always holy. It wasn't like the ancient mythology that you read about, and I think we read about it in grade 9, all of those lustful gods chasing after women and trying to have sex with them. And that's Greek. But the Hebrew side, the Middle East side, was very, very different. They didn't talk about God that way. God was holy. And the pattern of God's caring for us is always holy. It's never the way we think or want, which is good. Then I want to talk a little bit about Mary's faith in accepting her role. So Luke introduces her as saying, God sent the angel Gabriel in Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So right at the very beginning, Dr. Luke, who has investigated all of the stories about Jesus, has said Jesus' mother, Mary, was a virgin when this started. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, but they hadn't come together yet. So that's Luke's introduction. And then the angel greets her. I'm not sure where it was, at the door, or it doesn't really say. They said the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, if someone came to the door and said that to your daughter or something like that, and I think they might be a little bit taken aback, and certainly Mary was. She didn't understand what the angel was saying to her. She was puzzled, confused. But one of the Greek words which talks about it says that she was trying to count things up. She was trying to figure things out. Yesterday, with 8 guys all having single bills the bill for the restaurant, the poor waitress was trying to figure out which bill went with which person. And she was desperately trying to figure it out. And that's kind of like Mary. Was trying to figure, why is this angel calling me highly favored? Or why is he calling me or saying that the Lord is with me? And the angel must have seen it on her face, and he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you were to call him Jesus." And he said, "He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary had a question. She says, "How will this be?" So she knows it's going to be in the future, and it will be. She doesn't doubt that it will be, but she wants to know how. How does this be? I don't know a man. That's the Hebrew way to talk about I'm not involved with a man sexually. That was an honest question. And what does the angel reply? He says, "It's not going to be a man." He says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This isn't going to be a normal kind of birth, Mary. There's no man involved, and there's no sex involved. It's just the Holy Spirit overshadowing you, and the power of the Most High will be involved. So the Holy One to be born, or the one who is born will be called holy, the Son of God. So the angel explains that to her, and then he encourages her. He says, "Remember your cousin Elizabeth, the one that they said is barren and will never have any children? Well, she's been pregnant for 6 months now. It's a miracle for her. It'll be a miracle for you, because no word from God will ever fail." And that's a wonderful promise for us to remember. When God has said something in his scriptures that relates to us or relates to our world, when he said it, he meant it. That's why I put it on the sign up there. There is a living God, and he means what he says. He will keep his promises. And that was an encouragement to her. And how did she respond? Did she say, "Well, what about Joseph? What am I going to tell my parents? What are all the people in the community going to think?" None of those things. She said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Very brave, very trusting. And then we'll read her song for the benediction. "What child is this who brings such hope and joy?" The words that the angel said, he's going to be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. In the Old Testament, God was worshipped as the Most High right from the time of Melchizedek and Abraham. And the most references to the Most High are in the Psalms of worship, and also in Daniel, because Nebuchadnezzar was taught a lesson that he wasn't the top dog, but that God was way more powerful than him. And he kept referring to God as the Most High. Your Most High God, Daniel, he is the one who is in control. And one of the Psalms I thought was really interesting, Psalm 91, verse 1. It's a well-known verse. It says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." So Mary was going to be overshadowed by the power of the Most High. And if it's a shelter, and if we're resting, then it's a safe place to be for us, to be in the shadow of the Almighty and to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. The Lord God will give him his throne, the throne of his father David, his ancestor David. Well, this is quite a statement to Mary about her son. Yes, she was from the line of David too, and so was Joseph, but this one will be the true king in Israel. And he will rule over the descendants of Jacob forever. So some theologies say there's no future for Israel. But they ignore verses like this, that God will rule over the descendants of Jacob forever. And how long will this kingdom be? No end. There will be no end. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So what do we learn from this? I was struck by all of the pattern of care that God had given to pregnant women from the very beginning. God sees me. God is with me. God is a savior. God is my helper. God will deliver us from the evil one. God cares. Well, how about us? Can we be brave like Mary? God has given us a role in life to please him and to obey him in. And maybe we're a little bit afraid of that. Or maybe we have some hang up that we don't want to get involved with that yet. But Mary was very brave, and she didn't think up excuses. She took God at his word that it would be. And if there were problems, how can this be? It was taken care of. God will take care of all of the things that we see as obstacles and barriers to us to see God's fulfilling his will in our lives. Do you think God wants to fulfill his will in our lives? He does. Do we? And then sometimes the news is so bad, you just think that there's nothing good anymore. And it's true that this generation, the new ones in the schools and the ones that are growing up, just get all of the bad news, all of the things that are wrong. And you have to fix this, and you have to fix this, and the former generation did everything bad. But it's the Prince of Peace is the only hope for our world. He has the right. He has the authority, the power, and he has the backing of his Father and the Holy Spirit. And what he does and will do is permanent and lasting. It's not just there for a lifetime. A king died and then another one came, and maybe he wasn't as good, but there's no death for Christ anymore. Permanent. So this is what Mary said. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who believe him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Amen.